Line with what I'm going to preach tonight. It has a picture of a guy drinking. I don't need a brother. It has a picture of a guy drinking from the Word of God. You know, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word." And the message tonight is going to be how to live in an untoward generation. He's got a picture of the desert right there. Now, you're in the desert. I don't know if you know it or not. You don't live in Arizona or New Mexico, but you're in the desert. And the only way to get through is to apply some things that the Word of God has. Amen. That's going to help you. Yeah. Everybody's talking about fighting today because of the fight that went on last night. You know, there's a saying in boxing that shape will beat class. When class gets in shape, you need a little more than class. I mean, a little more than shape. And the idea is that a guy that's in real good shape can beat a guy that has the ability, but he's not in shape. And it's a real analogy of a Christian. Amen. The Christians that make it, you're all Christians if you're saved, you see. Some of you are not in shape. Yeah. And you're going to have a hard time fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. I'd like to thank Brother Allen for the opportunity to minister to you folks. And it's a great responsibility to be up here, honestly and truthfully. I don't relish it. I do it, and I hope that God has given me something that will be a blessing to you. And that's why I do it. I'd like to thank Rick and Sarah for their hospitality. Amen. They're real good Christians. Amen. I mean, that's the best I can say about a person, that they're a good Christian. Amen. And I thank Smyrna Baptist Church for the warm welcome they've given to me and my wife, Roslyn. She's sitting over there. And y'all pray for us. We're kind of new at what God has called us to do, but I was a pastor for about 26 years, and I made up my mind to pay attention to God. I could see God moving me in a different direction, and I didn't. I lay out a fleece, really. I don't know any other way to do it. I don't trust myself. I don't trust God's going to have to show me something in order for me to make a move. Because I can't trust my intuitions because they've always been wrong. You know, my wife says, if I think to go right, go left. So I follow that, but I don't really follow that. I try to follow what God shows me. And I saw something in the church that required something that I wasn't giving it. And so I prayed about it, and then God laid it on my heart to find someone that could meet the demands of what I saw the church needed. They didn't need a preacher. Some people say, I can preach, I don't know. The Bible, Lord Jesus Christ said, if a man bears witness of himself, his witness is not true. So I don't know anything about that. I just know that I can recognize when some things are going on. I can recognize spiritual things. And it didn't seem like the Spirit was doing, I wasn't enhancing the Spirit in any way. So I made the move, and I found a person that I thought that God wanted to have in that church. He was a fellow that had a church close by me, just a small little church. He had a storefront. Well, I had about a half acre of land with a building on it in Metairie. So we had something worth about $500,000, and it was all paid for. When I got there, we owed about maybe $125,000, and God took care of that. So I invited him to join together. And the Bible says something to this order, how wonderful it is when the brethren come together in unity. And I thought that was a good move for him and a good move for our church. We brought both congregations together. We showed them our constitution and our bylaws. They didn't have any. They adopted our bylaws and our constitution. We adopted their name. It's no longer Bible Believers Baptist Church, but it is now South Shore Baptist Church, which was his name. That was a nice little compromise, I thought. And I preached to his to both the congregations at one time, and he did too. We brought him in for examination, and everybody really liked what he had to say. He's not a PBI graduate. Sometimes that's a good thing. That's a joke. All right, you can laugh. especially if they're under 30. And nowadays, a young man, it's extraordinary if he has sense before he gets to 30. Yeah. It's just that way. I didn't have any sense until I got to 39. I was 39 going on 13. Yeah. And there's a great truth in that. If you rebel under the authority that you're under, whatever age you rebel under that authority, you don't grow. Amen. You might grow to be a rocket scientist, but you never mature. Amen. And I didn't begin to mature until I got under the Word of God, and it showed me some things. Amen. But I went back to that church at several occasions and visited it. Man, it's blossoming. New people are coming in. He's done renovation work. And not that I'm glad of that. I'm glad because I'm glad I made the right move. Yeah. I'm glad I made the right decision. Open your Bibles up now to Acts 20, Acts 20, verse 40. I'm glad the Holy Spirit is here tonight. Amen. You know, the Bible says where two or more gathered in his name, that shall he be in the midst of them. We know that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But when the Holy Spirit is present, Jesus Christ is present, and so is God the Father. They're inseparable, and yet they're separate. It's hard to explain that. It's taken by faith. Acts 2, verse 40. It's how to live in an untoward generation after you get saved. Acts 2, verse 40. I think. That's it. Yeah. And with many other words, this is Peter speaking to a crowd of Jews, and he says, and with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We won't turn there, but in Leviticus 16, 1 through 10, you find a situation where the Israelites are sacrificing, and there's two goats that are used. And the Bible says that one goat is sacrificed, and the other goat is set free. That's where we get the terminology from, a scapegoat. But he's turned loose in the wilderness. And that's a picture of you and I. When you get saved, the goat is the picture, the typology is Jesus Christ being the goat that's sacrificed. And you and I, being the scapegoat, we get free, and he gets the judgment. And but we're turned loose in the wilderness, and living in the wilderness requires a certain amount of study and understanding and determination and all the things that go, the Word of God and grace and stuff like that. And I know that I've said it, and you've said it, and we say, well, you know, grace is greater than sin. I've said that before, but when you say, what is grace? You can give the definition of grace, and it's grace is an unmerited, unwarranted gift, and mercy, it is getting what you don't deserve. And I know that, but how is it? How does it come, and what does it mean to have the grace of God, and how is it dispensed, and how do I appropriate those things? To say that the grace is sufficient. You know, you go to a person and you say, well, man, I'm having a hard time, brother. I'm having a hard time. And you say, man, grace is sufficient to meet the need. But how is that applied? And what is it? And in what fashion? How it does it work for this individual, what they need, a particular type of grace? And how does it work over here for this individual and the particular type of grace that they need? You see, it might be different, but grace is sufficient, but what and how? And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll see if we can't sort some of this stuff out. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. You know the Lord said, no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And God, I come to you through him, and I pray that the Holy Ghost of God in the person of the Spirit of God would come and dwell now richly upon me, O God. I tell you, Lord, I am fearful and unbelieving and everything that's all worthless insofar as the preacher is concerned, and I have no abilities other than what you might provide for me, and I know that I am unworthy, Lord, and I know a lot of people say that, but I really do mean it, Lord, and if you don't help me, I'm not going to be able to do anything for these folks. That's the only reason why I'm here. I pray that God would move and the Holy Ghost would just fill this room and permeate even the walls, Lord. Drive out every spirit that's contrary to your spirit, that we might have the liberty to shout and have a good time and realize some things we didn't know before we got here. Amen. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, and how to live in the wilderness in the middle of an untoward generation. That is a generation that's consumed. It's consumed. I tell you, after President Trump got elected, my wife and I were always watching Fox News and listening to the things. And now I tell you, when she turns it on, I say, just turn the stinking thing off. Man. I mean, the whole business is worthless. It's sickening. It's full of filth and ambition and personal aspirations, and no grace, no glory is given to the Lord Jesus Christ at all. I don't have that. It's the whole thing. This generation is consumed with pleasure and money and power. It's consumed with self and sin and Satan. The grace that helps to save from hell is the same grace that can help you save yourself from self. You know how you save yourself from self? Through self-denial. I never could quite reconcile how people could not understand the simplicity of the triune being that exists in you if you're saved. I never could understand that. I know, we have a tendency. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll get to it. In Acts 18:60, when Paul testifies that Jesus was the Christ, those people, the lost that were there, they opposed, the Bible says, they opposed themselves and they denied the truth. When Paul writes to Timothy, the preacher, in 2 Timothy 2:25, he advises Timothy on matters of pastoring. He says, because God's people oppose themselves. He says, the preacher must be gentle, apt to teach, and because the Christians have a tendency to oppose themselves. I don't know how, but the Bible says that they do, and maybe tonight we can learn a little bit about how they do that. I don't know why. I found in my 40 years of salvation that self, you know what self is. Self is the individual that exists within you that thinks he knows everything. I found in the 40 years that self can just about justify anything that it ever does. Right. And self has to die to live the resurrected life. We know that. I know that that sounds elementary to a Bible believer. However, the most popular verse in the Bible for a Christian that refuses to live for God and the carnal Christian, it is in Romans 7:18 when he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now, when Paul says that, he's not excusing anything he might have done. He said that in me, I know, dwelleth no good thing, see? But the flesh, that is the old man, he doesn't have, he's not, he's not sovereign. The flesh is not sovereign. That's an excuse when people do things and they say, Christians say, "Well, brother, I tell you, I was just in the flesh." Well, you stinking low-down skunk, you shouldn't have been in the flesh. You have the power to be outside of the flesh. Listen, whatever is born again, and I say the soul is born again. The soul is born again. It's born again. It doesn't need the Word of God. It's perfect. You can't improve on the soul. It's born, as 2 Peter says, born of incorruptible seed by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. The flesh can't use the word of God. There's nothing you can do with it. It's endlessly lost. Yep. So it can't be running your life, because if it did, you'd never do anything right. Amen. If the soul was running your life, you'd never do anything wrong.
Amen.
So there's somebody else, brother. It's the spirit of man that everybody gets when they are born, period. Not born again, but born. That's the thing that needs to be regenerated, as the preachers talked about this morning in 2 Timothy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. By the washing of regeneration. There's the regeneration spoken of in Ephesians when it says, after that you heard the word of truth. There's the regeneration. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, ye believe. And after that you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. But you have to be regenerated before you can ever accept Christ. Why? Because the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. Well, how is he going to know it if he's spiritually dead? The natural man, in a natural state, he can't comprehend it. That's why it's so important, boy, when you witness to a person, that you give them the word, give them the word, give them the word. Why? Because that word regenerates that individual, and it enlightens him to something, and then he has the capacity to make a choice. Self uses the flesh for an excuse. Paul said, "It's not no more I that sin, but sin that dwelleth in me." The I he's talking about is the new man. That thing can't sin. Why? How do you know that? First John says, "That which is born of God sinneth not." So you know, you got to start thinking. You got to start listening to your preacher. You got to start coming to Bible classes. You got to get this stuff, because it's going to confuse you. I'm saving. How am I doing this? And why am I thinking this way? Because you're not built up in the Word. That's what gets you. Man, you get this stuff in. Look at this picture. Look at that picture. See? The indispensable canteen, it says. And underneath it, I wrote, the inexhaustible word. It's inexhaustible. You can't get enough of it. And it never runs out. And that's how you reconcile these things. And that's how you come to an understanding of who you really are and why you're doing the things that you do. And if you come to that understanding, you'll run to the well. You see, and the more of this you get inside of me, inside of you, the better the Christian you're going to be.
Amen.
I don't care who you are, and I don't care if you play a good instrument.
Amen. That's right.
If you don't read that word somewhere down the line, the devil's going to get your... Read your number.
Yep.
I don't care how well you play a piano or a ukulele or sing or whatever you do. Listen, I say that because I see you. When I look at you, I see some nice, clean individuals.
Amen.
that could possibly get corrupted. And don't think you can't. Better men and women than you did. The flesh has no power without compliance. The flesh is crying out all the time for something. Romans 6:16 says this, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself, to him ye are servants? You know why you yield? Because you like it. Yeah, like I said yesterday, you don't have a taste for righteousness. You have to get a spiritual palate. You have to enjoy the things of God. Enjoy the words of God. Enjoy the music of God. Amen. I'm telling you, that music will get you. You know what? You know when a man puts a note on a piece of paper, whatever that note came from a spirit. And whatever that note is, it represents the spirit that's in that man. Amen. You better start listening to the right music. Amen. You got to mortify. You got to put it down. The flesh has no power without compliance. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Who mortifies it? If you're going to mortify something. Somebody's got to mortify it. It's you. Amen. You see? It's our spirits through a lack of growth, not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, not letting the mind of Christ rule, not growing in grace and knowledge, not becoming and looking like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when it says put on the Lord Jesus Christ, let this mind be in you. My favorite illustration for that is, I read an article in an illustration magazine, a book rather, and a man approached a sculptor, and he had the visitor asked the sculptor, he had a block of granite, and he asked the sculptor, he says, what are you going to make out of it? He says, I'm going to make an elephant out of that. And the man says, well, how do you go about making an elephant out of a piece of granite? One of the most profound things related to the growth of a Christian, he said this, I just chip away everything that doesn't look like an elephant. Amen. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you look like Jesus Christ. You ever walk into a congregation of people and everything goes quiet? Huh? You're filled up with the Holy Ghost of God. And you know, my cousin was a great cook. And I witnessed to him for years. And he had these occasions like Christmas and New Year's and Thanksgiving. He'd have 6 or 7 entrees and all kinds of vegetables and baking. He was a chief chef on a passenger line. The guy was just phenomenal when it came to that. I witnessed to him, I'm telling you, and it didn't do any good at all. 30 years, and just about a year ago, I get a phone call. And he says, cuz, he called me cuz. I said, yeah, Pick. I said, what is it? He's crying. He said, man, I had a dream last night. He says, I dreamt I was on the corner of Touro and Burgundy. You wouldn't know what that is. That's two streets in New Orleans, intersecting streets in New Orleans. That's where my mother owned the ballroom, and 8 or 10 of our relatives lived right in that immediate area. And one of our uncles was called Ness. His name was Ernest. He said, I was standing on the corner of Touro and Burgundy. He said, and on the corner of Pauga and Touro, which would one, this would be Burgundy, this would be Touro. And he says, on the corner of Pauga and Touro, he said, I saw Uncle Ness. My Uncle Ness had been dead for about 5 years. He says, I saw Uncle Ness. And he said, I'm coming, Uncle Ness, I'm coming. And Uncle Ness said, don't come here, don't come here. It's dark. And so I said, I left and I said, hold on. He lives about 50 miles from me. I got in my car, man. I drove over to his house, and I sat down, talked to him. He just didn't get it. He didn't get it. He didn't get it. And I went back that night, and the next day called me. I had the same dream. And I went back this time with my cousin, with my brother-in-law, John Cantrell. And boy, we knelt down, and I tell you, folks, I'm telling you something about tears when you're broken about a person. And I got broken about him, and I knelt down, and I was begging him, Paul, please. And boy, he got saved.
Amen.
And it was a wonderful thing. This past year, I had the occasion, I wouldn't recommend this, but I had the occasion to lead two of my old friends to the Lord. People that I witnessed to, just keep praying. You know, I told you last night I prayed for 30 years for my daughter, and she finally got saved. I hadn't known her for 30 years. And keep praying. Keep praying. Stay in touch with God. And forget about the world and forget about things and worry about the souls of men. And I got a call from, who was it? Bobby Bowman. Old Bowman. We used to call him Napoleon. I don't know why. But I guess because he was half crazy himself. And boy, I don't cut him no slack. I mean, really and truly, I don't cut him any slack. I guess I'm like Isaiah. When Isaiah went to Hezekiah and he says, the Lord told me to tell you to get your house in order, you're going to die. Boy, what bedside manner, amen. The guy was dying. I walked in the hospital and boy, there's Bobby Bowman. He's laying in bed and his bed's towards the door and he sees me coming in and he starts crying the minute he sees me. And I said, I knew Bobby. Man, we were raised together. I walked up to him and said, you're sorry, huh, sucker? I said, you're sorry now, huh?
Right.
Is it true? Is it true, Andrew? Is that all I got to do is believe on Jesus Christ? Yeah. I led him to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
I wouldn't recommend that. But you know why he got a chance? Because somebody was praying for him.
Amen.
He got a chance. Somebody was praying for him. I got a call from a group of individuals. And they led me to this house, and it's a crack house. And there's Willie Boyle. Got cancer in his throat, can hardly speak. I know Willie since he's about that high. I said, you ready, Will? Yeah, I'm ready. Fuzz, they used to call me Fuzz. I'm ready, Fuzz. I said, all right, close your eyes. He got saved.
Amen.
You know why I got saved? I was praying for Willie for 30 years.
Amen.
30 years. Don't stop praying. God hears those prayers. He'll give a person longevity. He'll have long suffering for them. It's our spirit through the lack of growth that resists us from putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Samuel 3, Eli was a backslidden priest at the time. He had two sons by the name of Hophni and Phinehas, and they were no good. So Israel gets in a battle with the Philistines, and they capture the Ark of the Covenant, and Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, they get killed in the battle, and Eli falls back and breaks his neck, and the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant, and because they have the Ark of the Covenant, God judges them, and what he does is he sends some mice. And the mice eat up the whole land, and then they get full of boils and everything. The Bible says even in their private parts, and they can't make up their mind whether it was just coincidental or whether or not God was judging them because they had the ark. So what they do is they make golden images of the boils. How sick can you be? They make golden images of the boils, and they make golden images of the mice, and they take the mice and the boils, and they put them on a cart, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart as well. And what they do in order to determine whether or not it was God that really did that to them, they took a cow that had a calf, and they put the calf away. Great story about leaving things and doing things that against what you feel like you'd like to do, but doing the will of God. So they take this cow, and that the Bible says it never had a yoke on it before. So they put a yoke on this cow, and they hook it up to this cart, and they face it towards Israel or towards Jerusalem, and they let it go, and they figure if the cow would go that way and leave its calf, really God was in it. But the Bible says something that I thought was phenomenal. The Bible says that that cow went along the way lowing. It meant crying, lowing in the way. You know, that's a picture of sometimes you'll be doing God's work and you don't have to always like it, but you ought to do it because it's the right thing to do and God's called you to do it. Here's a cow that knew that God had chosen it to do something. And the power of God was on it and it did it. And it was lowing in the way. You know how extraordinary that is? That a cow would leave its calf and go that way? You know how extraordinary it is when a man gets called to a mission field and leaves America and all the finer things of this life and goes off somewhere else? Great pictures. You know, some of you don't read the Old Testament. They got some of the most beautiful illustrations in the Old Testament that you'll ever find in the New Testament for typology for a Christian. God uses extraordinary things in our lives for you and I. The Bible says that these things were written for our admonition, for our instruction. Look around you, Christian. Like I said look at, God uses extraordinary things, people in your lives, and find out why they have the victory, why they're so, they have the joy. Why do they have the joy and you don't? Why do they have the power and you don't? You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder why a simple beast, like a jackass, would do what God wanted it to do? You ever wonder why a cow would do what God wants it to do and you have this resistance? You ever think that maybe it's because it's something inside of you that needs to be developed? Listen, when you said, Lord, I don't want to go to hell, save my soul, that's the only thing you're going to get for nothing. The rest is going to cost you. It'll cost you your life, your liberty, and your pursuit of happiness. Part of the Constitution, I think it is. It'll cost you your time, your talent, and your treasure. It'll cost you your talent to serve God. You guys can go make a lot of money, but it'll cost you the money if you want to serve God. I invited a person to church the other night, a young girl that came to Rick's house, and she was speaking to Rick's daughter. And you know what the girl said? She said, I can't come because I'm, what was it, Ross? I have to play soccer. I'm not against soccer. But if you want to serve God, it's going to cost you your time. It'll cost you your time, your talent, and your treasure. You have to give some of that money you have. You know, self can excuse anything in life. It can find an excuse for anything. You know that there is a good reason for every bad decision. People don't make bad decisions and say, well, I made a bad decision. I'm sure happy about it. They don't do that. They can justify their decisions. You know why people don't tithe? Because they don't think they can, because they think they don't have enough money to tithe. You know what tithing is? Listen, God doesn't need your money. He's got cattle on a thousand hills or 40 cattle on 100 hills. I don't know. I mean, God doesn't need what you know what tithing is? Tithing is an exhibit of faith that God can, you only got a dollar, God can make 90 cents go farther than you can make a dollar go. That's what, that's all it is. It's a demonstration of your faith to God. Listen, Lord, I'm going to give you this money. You don't need it, but I just can't wait to see how you're going to multiply it. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to give you $100 back. I'll tell you how he'll do it. Your tithes will go farther. Your gas will last longer. Your grocery bill won't be as much. There's all kind of ways God will do it. I was tithing when I was going to Bible school. I'd come home and I didn't know how I was going to pay my tuition. I'd go to the board right there, somebody paid my tuition. Yeah. I'd come home, find a basket of groceries.
That's right,
speaking of that, do you know your old pastor, Jack Wood? Jack Wood was very instrumental in my committing myself to the Lord. I was at a meeting in White Plains in Brother Lackey's. I saw Dr. Ruttman do that. I was there when he did that. Ran up the aisles and stood up on his head. And Jack Wood was riding somebody around. And that's the first time I shouted. When, after that, Dr. Ruttman introduced me to Jack Wood because we had similar backgrounds. And Jack was telling me about the things that he did. And I said, if God can use that sucker, he can use me. So really and truly, it inspired me. You know what? You need somebody in your life. I know we don't need anything but God, but I'll tell you, you're just a man. Listen, God, if that was true, God wouldn't have made Eve. Amen? You need things in your life. You need people in your life. You need communion with people in your life. They help out. Be sure that God was involved at whatever test he puts in your life by defying those things that he doesn't want you to have. Living in the wilderness among the untoward generation will be in obedience to the will of God. Yeah. How do you live for God in the wilderness? You live for God in the wilderness by faith and by grace. Well, when you say grace, what do you mean by that? By the grace of God. You mean that by God putting things in your life. If you make up your mind to live for God by faith, there'll be grace that comes your way. There'll be grace that shows up in ways that are extraordinary. It'll be grace that shows up in the lives of other people, giving you wisdom that you never had before. That's how you live in this untoward generation. Living in the wilderness among the untoward generation by mortifying the flesh, by refusing to allow it to have any place in your decision. Don't give it any room. Don't give it place in the decisions that you make. Don't make it part of the equation. Well, it might be too cold or it might be too hot. You know what the Bible says about that? He that regardeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You know what sowing is, don't you? Sowing is taking seed and throwing it out like that. You know, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen, if you can find... Self can find every conceivable excuse why it can't do some particular thing, and it'll justify it to itself. Mortify the flesh. How do you live for God in the wilderness? By grace and by mortifying the flesh and by determined obedience. I mean, being determined. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Listen, set your affections on things above. I know how Christians think. They live like they want, and they say, well, I just won't have as many crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. I got a little Bible information for you, son. God doesn't wipe away tears until Revelation 21.
Right. Yeah. Right.
Revelation 21 is 1,000 years after the second coming. That means you have 1,000 years to regret what you did not do for God. You're not coming away unscathed. If you think you're going to reason this thing out, well, you'll live like you want and you just be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. It's going to be a little more than that. You'll have a sensitivity towards God that you don't have now. You'll have a sensitivity to the extent that whenever you think about what you could have done, you'll cry for 1,000 years. You know, what I've seen? I'll tell you another story about a guy I led to the Lord about a year ago. Maybe, Charlie Fans, about 2 years ago. He's in a coma. And I prayed for Charlie. Charlie Fans, we went to school together. And he's another guy I prayed for. He made $1 million selling wigs. That guy could sell snowballs to an Eskimo. I'm telling you, he was slick as owl you know what. I mean, he was slick. He's on his dying bed in a semi-coma. And all I get from him, I say, Charlie, if you can understand me, move your finger. And he was moving his finger. I went through the whole thing about, you know you're a sinner, boy. He was moving his finger. God must have been dealing with him. You know, about Jesus Christ, yeah, he was moving his finger and all that. And finally, he accepted Christ as his Savior.
Amen.
In a semi-coma.
Yep.
I walk out the room, the hospital room, and I no sooner get home that his wife calls me up, and she tells me, I got something to tell you. And I said, what? She said, you know, the minute you walked out of the room, Charlie leaned up in the bed and looked around and smiled at everybody and fell back dead as a doornail. For me, that is the most funniest thing I've ever heard in all my life. I was happy for Charlie. I don't recommend that. But he got in, boy. I mean, he got in. The thief on the cross didn't have nothing on him. How do you live for God in a wilderness, in an untoward generation? By grace, by mortifying the flesh, by determined obedience. Listen, by setting your affections, being determined to think. When I tell you this, I'm not telling you this in order to illustrate my spirituality, because if it was, I wouldn't need to do all the things. If I was spiritual, I wouldn't need to do all the things that I do in order to keep myself safe. Man, when I'm watching television, I'm praying. I'm asking God, is it all right to watch this thing? That's why I don't watch anything but cowboy movies. And I like the ones that are so old, the horses look like they're running when they're walking, you know? I figure there's nothing wrong with that one at all. I mean, if I'm building a chicken coop, I'm thinking about God. When I'm walking, if I'm not doing something that requires my immediate attention, I'm thinking about God. Why? Because I don't trust Andrew. I mean, I got so much in my memory bank. I wish I couldn't, I can't remember names, but I wish there were some things I could not remember.
Yeah.
And boy, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You'll be kneeling down, praying, and trying to get in touch with God, and all of a sudden the most filthy thing in the world comes in your mind.
Yeah.
Well, I try to avoid that thing. There's nothing worse for me than that. I think, but it does me a lot of good. It does me good to some degree.
Yeah.
It makes me know how much I need God.
Yeah.
How do you live for God in the wilderness? By grace, by mortifying the flesh, by determination, by determined obedience. I've made up my mind I'm going to be obedient to God.
Yeah.
Not so much that I... I guess it's self-preservation, you might say. I know what side my bread is buttered on, you might say.
Amen.
I'm not going to go back to what drove me to Christ. I'm determined to do what is best for Andrew, and I know what's best for Andrew is what God says is best for Andrew. No arguments, no second guessing, no evaluation. Whatever he says, yes, sir. Is that what you want?
Yes.
We'll do it.
Amen.
No questions asked.
Amen.
Listen, you think I wouldn't like to be home right now, 80 years old? God called me into evangelism. I got to travel 1,300 miles to get back home. But amazingly, y'all think I'm in good health. You need to get in this body. You'll find out if I'm good health.
Yeah.
But amazingly, we made it, my wife and I. And when we got here, we said, we're not even tired.
Amen. Amen.
I said, just go to show you what kind of a guy you married. Amen. I got an amen. I tell you, by determined obedience, by understanding the love of God, if you could just understand the love of God, you'd be able to live in this wilderness. You know why? Because you would have the ability to recognize, or rather, view things from a different perspective. Whenever things are going wrong in your life, mostly you see them as, oh God, why me? Oh God, why did you put this thing on me? But that isn't the right perspective. The Bible says, in Hebrews it says, let us come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
I can't jump off this thing. I got this fasciitis in my right knee heel, and it just hurts real bad. I'll just show you, but I'll go it from the bottom step. When I jump here, listen, I don't have to ask for grace. I have to ask to find the grace. The grace preceded me. There is nothing in my life that I can do to get out of the grace of God.
Amen.
Nothing. If I find myself under the wheel of an 18-wheeler, the first thing I'll say, God willing, is, Lord, thank you. I don't know why, but I know love has a demand upon itself. Love is demanded of itself to do what is in the best interest of the object that it loves.
Amen.
And God
Amen.
Loves me. And whatever happens to me, he brought it in my life so that I can understand some things and maybe get to where I need to be and find the grace to help in time of need. And then when I find the grace to help in time of need, I move on to another situation that I might need grace in that. But I've conquered that one.
Yeah. Amen.
You have to understand the love of God.
Amen.
Brother, that's what keeps me going. I know God loves me. Why? I don't know. I know it, but I don't understand it.
Yeah.
I know that he is love. No matter the circumstances, brethren, it's not going to go your way all the time. We're going to close with this. Go to 1 Peter 3, and we'll close. 1 Peter 3. 1 and 2 Peter, probably my two favorite books. I like 2 Peter a lot. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. We'll start there. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them who love him. You know, God's looking to bless you. But he's not like your mama. You know, why? And it give you something.
That's right.
That's why American kids are so spoiled.
Amen.
I remember eating dinner with my wife. As a lost man, I knew that. Amen. We were sitting in a nice restaurant on the coast of coast of Mississippi. And I can remember what I was eating. I was eating lobster thermidor. It's a good dish. And anyway, my daughter Vincent, she was only about 2 years old, about a little over a year. But I tell you, those little devils, they're very smart. They're very shrewd. She started acting up, and boy, she knew she had us in a case. You know what I mean? We're in a restaurant, and we said, all right, be quiet. Yeah. And the more we gave in, the more she put it on, boy. I took that little sucker out of that thing. And I brought her outside, and I told her, they know.
That's right.
They may not know, they might not be linguistic, but they understand tones. And I told her in no uncertain terms why I'm doing this. And I just gave her about two or three little whacks on the leg, boom, 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 stop it. I brought her in that restaurant, brother. She was quiet as a mouse, happy as can be. You know why? Children want to know the latitude of their behavior, how far they can go. They want to know that they can trust on you to watch out for them. They want to know that you care about them enough to chasten them. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. People try to take that thing in Corinthians and make they change it from what's the word they use in Corinthians about believeth all things, hopeth all things. What is that? What is it?
Charity.
Try to make charity love. There's love. There's charity in love. But you don't get saved on charity. You get saved on love. Charity believeth all things. Love does not believe all things. Love will look you in the eye and say, you're a lying skunk and you know it. See, it doesn't believe all things. But charity is perfect in the process of its execution. It just believes all things. I need $10 to go to the restaurant. You give them $10 and they go buy wine. But you gave it in charity. You believed that he was going to go do that. Now here's love. I need $10 to go get a meal. I'll take you to get a meal. See, charity doesn't believe all things. You know, but I mean, love doesn't believe all things, but charity does when it's executed. So I'm not trying to make the Bible out to be a liar. And it is perfect while it's executed. But love is better. Aren't you glad God loved you enough that Christ died for your sins? Aren't you glad enough that you had a mother and a father that loved you enough to chasten you when you needed it? Aren't you glad you have a God that'll put it on you, buddy, to get you on the right track? I'm glad I have a God like that. I don't want to be set loose. I want to be in restraints. I want a bridle on me.
Amen.
It's not going to be your way all the time. 1 Peter 3:12, I'll read through it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know why God doesn't listen to you sometimes? You know what the Bible says about repentance? You know what repentance is? Repentance is just turning. Yeah. One guy said it's changing your mind. Well, God changes his mind. He changed his mind about something. But you can change your mind without turning. You can say, I'm going to do something and don't do it. Yeah. But repentance is going this way and turning and start going that way. Yeah. But you know what the Bible says about true repentance? A lot of times y'all come to the altar and you say, oh, God, I'm saying, a lot of it's not true repentance. But you go right back to it. Yeah. The Bible says true repentance is not to be repented of. I mean, when you turn from this way and go that way, you don't go back that way, because if you do, it wasn't a true repentance.
Right. Yeah.
How do you live? in an untoward generation by true repentance. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of that terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that ask you the reason of the hope that lieth, the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You want to know how to live in an untoward generation? Just start talking about God.
Amen.
You won't have to worry about getting rid of them. They'll get rid of you.
Amen.
Just start preaching.
Amen.
Pray out loud.
Amen.
Brother Allen told you the other day about us being at that restroom. I was there in that restaurant when we started praying and singing. And then some other people said, you know what? You'd be surprised the response you get if you do it with the right attitude.
Amen.
You'd be surprised how people will, they'll look with favor upon you because you have the courage to pray out loud. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-being, for well-doing, than for evil-doing. How do you live in an untoward generation? Well, I'd have to repeat everything I said. But if you heard it, I imagine the most important thing is to be God conscious. Keep him in the forefront of your mind, Christian. Don't leave him somewhere. Take him wherever you go. Make sure that you understand truly that God lives within you. God lives in you. I don't understand that, but I know he's there. And because I know he speaks to me, as the song says, and he walks with me, and he tells me that I am his own.
Yes,
and I love to know that. Let's bow for prayer.